Our scripture reading is Matthew 28, 1 through 15. After the Sabbath, on dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled the stone away and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There I will meet them." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and sold him away while we are asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
Thanks. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us as a clear and truthful account of what happened that first Easter morning. Lord, there's nothing we can add to this. We can only dig in and unpack and explain and explore everything here. So we pray that you would guide us as we do that this morning. May your Spirit lead us through this passage in a way that we come away knowing you, having experienced you and experienced something of your resurrection here and now. And we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and ears and hearts to hear all you have for us today. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. It was on that very first Easter morning a group of women saw Jesus alive. It was a Sunday after he had died. They saw him die on Friday. Those who listened to him and loved him and followed him were in a state of utter despair after his death. They go to his grave site that was being monitored by armed guards. You see, the authorities, they wanted to ensure that there would be no funny business about Jesus' body, given all the radical things he claimed and the things that people had started to believe. And so they sealed the door shut on the tomb. Jesus' body was laid in a cave-like tomb, a room with a rounded flat stone rolled across the entrance. Pilate, the governor, the same one who had given the permission to have Jesus crucified, now gives approval for the chief priests and Pharisees to post armed guards and seal that tomb up. If it were taking place today, these soldiers would be radioing each other, site secured, copy. They'd be on the lookout. Some of them posted at a place they could see far away. Some of them posted right next to the door. Their strategy would be that no one could go in or get out of that tomb. That was their goal. And they failed. A while before the women came to the gravesite, the sight of an angel of the Lord caused them to pass out in shock. This angel, glowing with the brilliance of God's glory and exercising God's power, rolled that stone away. Just as the earth shook at Jesus' death, the earth once again shakes at Jesus' resurrection as he comes back to life. Matthew doesn't tell us any of the details about Jesus' very first step outside that cave tomb. No one was there to witness that in person. But what we have is the report of the angel, the very words of the angel, saying when the women show up, they're in shock. Not the kind that throws them into unconscious, but they're surprised and afraid. The message of the angel is this: I know who you're looking for, Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. And then he invited them to see the place where his body once lay. Something significant, magnificent happened that first Easter morning, and the powers that be have been trying to keep a lid on it ever since. We're going to talk about the miracle of God. Second, we're going to look at this conspiracy bribe. And third, we're going to deal with and address some doubts that continue to this day about Jesus' resurrection. And so first, let's look at this miraculous act of God, this central claim to the Christian faith, that Jesus did indeed die on a cross. He was taken down. He was placed in a grave. And the third day, God brought him back to life. God vindicated everything he said he would accomplish on the cross. And he rose from the dead. And the New Testament said, Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits of our resurrection. Just like the Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our experience with God himself in a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus' resurrection is the foretaste. It's the down payment. It's the very beginning of new creation. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that resurrection chapter, that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. So this is central. You can't take resurrection out of the story and have the Christian story. In verse 17, he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Without the resurrection, the claimed payment for our sin would not be accurate, would not be true, would not be fulfilled. Without Christ's resurrection, the Christian faith has no legs to stand on. You can't be on the fence about this one. You can't be ho-hum about Jesus. Either he's the resurrected Son of God or he's a crazy person that failed to do what he said he would do. There is no, I kind of like him and he was pretty smart and he was pretty wise and he had a lot of good ideas. His idea is what he would die and rise again. It wouldn't be such a good idea if that wasn't true. We cannot hold on to Jesus or the idea of heaven with him for mere sentimental value. You can't say, I like this guy, but don't take him too seriously. You're completely missing the boat. You don't really know him. Jesus was the one that began a new era, a new age, a new time in God's history. Now death and Satan have been given their blow that's going to eventually cast them in the lake of fire for all eternity. He is a beaten enemy. D-Day has happened and we're still waiting for V-Day to come. In resurrecting Jesus, death itself has been shown it cannot have a hold of Christ. And the New Testament says, therefore, it cannot have a hold of those who are in Christ, who are united with Christ. See, either you're connected with him deeply and intimately and you are following him, or you're not. There are really only two options, two ways to go at this. And it is, do you believe this miracle of God or not? That on this Easter morning, this corpse, God brought back to life, these cells that had died, these organs that had ceased to work, started working again. They fired back up with the power of God's Spirit. That Spirit of God that breathed life into unliving clay in Genesis chapter 2 now breathes life into this deceased body of Jesus Christ. And he raises from the dead a glorious new body, one that will never wear out, one that will never feel pain, one that physical limitations cannot harm. Jesus' resurrection appearances kind of defy the imagination in John chapter 20 and 21 and 22. That's where we're going to be looking in the next couple weeks, as Jesus, after resurrection appearances and what he taught his disciples before he ascended to heaven. This is the miracle of God. Of course, people say, well, these things don't happen. Things can't happen like this. And we must say, well, of course they don't, usually. There's a reason why this is unique. There's a reason why this is earth-changing. We don't call it a miracle because it's normal or common. That's the whole point of a miracle. It doesn't happen that way in our experience. And it's not meant to be repeated until Christ comes again. This miracle of God is, however, what we stake our faith in. And if you are here today and you're just having a hard time believing that God can do anything miraculous, we have to look around us. You see, if there's nothing that has always existed, nothing would exist. If Christ, through the power of God, had not created this world to begin with, got this universe going, which was miraculous in and of itself, then what would explain the origin of our world? Yes, people say there was matter that was infinitely dense and it exploded into the universe. Well, where did that matter come from? And who made that explosion? You can't get something out of nothing. There's only one being who has always existed and always will exist, and that's the reason that why anything does exist. We know this. Things don't spontaneously come into being. Something or someone causes them to happen. God is the one that caused this world to burst forth, to flash of light, and then separate into a harmonious creation where we could thrive and live, where life could flourish. This unique planet in the universe is where life happens, by the miraculous power of God. And this place is where life can be recreated once again by the miraculous power of God. Now, if you're one of those guards, You're probably pretty embarrassed, but you've got to report it. And so these guards, when they had come to their senses and the angel had left and the women had left, they ran to the authorities and reported what had happened. You could just imagine them sitting in the chair, probably still sweating and nervous, trying to compose themselves and say, I hate to admit it, but there was a very brilliant figure who showed up and we fell down because the ground was shaking underneath us and that stone rolled back. And the last thing I can remember was this blinding light. And now there's no body in there. And the stone is rolled away. The seal is broke. We don't know what kind of power and strength could have broken this seal. They report everything to the chief priests. And the chief priests got together with the elders of the people and said, we've got to keep this under wraps. We can't let this be the story that's told from here on out. So what are we going to do? Well, I invited you to look for ways that money shows up in Passion Week. When Jesus entered the Jerusalem, he overturned the tables and chairs of those who were using the temple, God's house, his house, for their own financial gain. It was 30 silver coins that seemed to push Judas over the edge of whether he would betray his beloved teacher or not. And now, what is dirty money doing in the resurrection account? We're going to pay the soldiers off with a bribe to not share their story any longer. You know, I wonder if it worked. I'm talking about in the long run. I wonder if these soldiers could stand to keep this quiet for the rest of their lives as they lie awake at bed, as their consciences plague them about what they saw and what they heard. I wonder if the reason that Matthew put this in his gospel is because he knew this with first account testimony, with soldiers that had shown up to a church one day and said, you know, I once took a bribe to keep my mouth shut, but I can't do this any longer. We wonder what became of these men who were paid off to spread the rumor that Jesus' body was merely stolen by a bunch of crazy followers, and they're spreading this crazy story since then. Money can be powerful in convincing people just to stick with the status quo as far as their belief goes. But you couldn't pay off everybody who met Jesus. You definitely couldn't change the minds of the women who first saw him when he greeted them after hearing the message of the resurrection. You couldn't pay off the disciples who were in utter despair, who were not expecting him to be raised from the dead. And then there he was, and he ate with them. And Thomas, Jesus said, put your finger here, put your hand here. It's me. Touch me, experience me, know me. I'm here, I'm alive, I'm risen. The disciples doubted and struggled with this reality. They didn't make this up to make themselves look good. They didn't look good in this account. No follower of Jesus would have written it this way if they just wanted themselves to look right and good. There are conspiracies being spread to this very day of alternate explanations of this resurrection account. Doubts continue to this very day if the church might have made this up. See, what originally happened is the powers that be tried to pay off the soldiers and pay off those who had witnessed this, but they couldn't keep this contained. If the church made up the resurrection of Jesus, how did the church ever gain power to have such influence? How did the church ever get money to pay people off if that's supposedly what happened later on in history? The church is founded and based on this account. Who would give up their lives for a lie? A lie that makes them look silly to the rest of the world. There's no sound human explanation for why these disciples and these followers of Jesus were convinced to their last breath that Jesus was not just simply a great teacher to follow, but he was alive. He was living, breathing, and walking among them. There are several theories that are circulated to this day, along with this idea that the disciples stole his body and made up this story. There are people that think, well, maybe he didn't really die. Maybe he was in a coma for several days and he woke up. And so we can kind of lay aside this miraculous supernatural dimension, but that makes absolutely no sense either. The people that took him off the cross had vast experience identifying when bodies had died. It's not like taking pulses and seeing breath was something that we figured out in the last 50 years. They proclaimed him dead and they laid him in a tomb and they wrapped him in the cloth of a corpse. He was indeed dead and he did indeed raise from the dead. Others think, well, maybe they were hallucinating. Maybe his disciples were seeing things. They had had such a whirlwind of a week. They were kind of in an altered state of consciousness. But you can't convince masses of people that they're all seeing the same thing. Later on, Apostle Paul reports that Jesus had shown himself to hundreds of followers, some who are still alive to this day. The Apostle Paul stakes his faith on the resurrection of Jesus and tells the churches, go interview those people that have seen him. They're still here and they're still going to bear witness. They saw him. They weren't hallucinating. They didn't make this up. They had touched him and ate with him. Jesus was alive. Sad reality is that in some churches today, people will say what really matters is a resurrection experience. Jesus didn't really come back to life, but this is how they explained what they felt spiritually. This is our liberal church movement today to say that all what matters most in life is that we have spiritual experiences of Jesus, but that history can be detached from that. Brothers and sisters, the reason that we value our religious experiences is because they're rooted in fact. Our faith is rooted in this historical moment where Jesus came back to life. The refrain, he lives within my heart, is that hymn that both liberals and conservatives can agree on. But the reason that we care that he's alive in us is because he's alive before the presence of God and we're united with him. We have a representative of humanity at God's right hand pleading our cause, saying, I died for him, I died for her, I rose again for him, and I rose again for that church and that family and that group of people. If he is risen, he is the Lord of life. We want to talk about nice, happy religious experiences so they can go on and not have to follow the hard things he called us to. Why are we always making up conspiracies and continuing to doubt that Jesus rose again from the dead? Why are you afraid of following him as the Lord of life? He bore your sins. He took them to the cross. And he's redefined what death looks like when you're united with Christ. Those who die in Christ are with Christ in heaven and awaiting their final victory at the new resurrection. When Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, the resurrection was the first phase of God's establishing his kingdom. We work and we long and we labor to continue to build that kingdom in his name on this earth, so that when he comes again, our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones, our family members will not carry on in their self-delusion, will not doubt, will not say, oh no, it was real, with dread and regret, but will welcome him with open arms and joyous hearts and say, Jesus has come again, and he's the judge, and the judge is also the one who redeemed me from my sins. If you don't want to be with Jesus, if you don't believe in his resurrection, there's little hope for eternity. You die, you're done. Is that what you think? You think that this deep sense that life is not meant to end in death is just something we invented? Or something that evolution has shaped us to believe? Every time that you and I experience a funeral, we feel the burden of, this is not right. This is not the way it should be. This cannot be the end. This cannot be the final answer. The reason why it's not is because Jesus rose from the dead. Do you believe his resurrection today? And will you live your life? Will you give your life to follow him so you will once experience resurrection today?